Hebrews 13. Okay, as you well know, we're winding down on this book. I don't know when we'll finish it. I'm going to stop predicting. I think very soon. But we began in April and have been going through Hebrews four times a week since April. So we've done a thorough job of it. How many tapes are on Hebrews, Jane or Nancy?
100 so far.
100 so far. Okay. We do have one announcement to make this morning, rather sad. And that's prayer for Dale and Rose Moll. Dale had a heart valve replaced. He is doing very well. However, Rose, the cancer is spreading into the lungs, and the doctors can do no more for her. So hopefully we get to see her again, but you might want to write a note to Rose. Okay, I want to use the overlay we used last time once again because it gives a key to what you ought to be doing and looking for every time you hear anyone teach the Word of God. And I don't care who the teacher is or who he may be, you need to look for two things always. The first one is rather obvious. When we turn to a passage and we're looking at verses 7 through 9 this morning, 7 through 9, whenever you look at a portion like this, you ought to be expecting the following two things. Number one, you want to look for an explanation of what the text says or the meaning of it. But you should never, never, never be satisfied with that alone. You ought to look for a second thing always, always, always. Not only what does it mean, but a teacher is responsible to tell you how they got there. What is the method that was used in order to arrive at this particular teaching? And therefore, today, as always, we should be looking for two things in the lesson. Number one, did he tell what the passage meant, what the passage says? But did he also tell how he got there, or the method whereby you arrived at that point? Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, 8 and 9 are a group of verses that talk about the importance of doctrine. And I want you to notice that it comes in three parts. Or what is the method? The method is not to say, what did verse 7 say? What did verse 6 say that led up to verse 7? And what does verse 8 say that was led up to in verse 7? We always want to look at the context. And therefore, it's something like this. In verse 7, the verse speaks of their past leaders. Now, we noted last time that Hebrews 13 has three verses about leadership. The first one is in verse 7. Remember those who led you. Verse 17 is the second verse about the same subject. And it says, obey your leaders. And verse 24 is the third verse about the same subject, because it says, greet all of your leaders. So verse 7 is leaders, verse 17 is leaders, and verse 24 is leaders. Now you would want to say, why didn't you put it all together? Why didn't you group these leaders and put all three verses, verse 7, 17, and 24, all together so we could see it as a unit? And of course, there is a reason for that. And the reason for that, I hope we'll be able to see this morning. And the first reason is this. The first verse about leaders is found in verse 7. Subject matter, leaders. How you relate to them. However, verse 17 is the same subject. repeated again. We're still talking about leaders. So that is the commonality that goes between the two verses. However, there is a great difference, and that difference is important. The first group of leaders in verse 7 refers to past leaders who are now dead. Past leaders who are now dead. Verse 17 refers to present leaders who are now living. How do you relate to your leaders of the past who are now dead? How do you relate to the leaders of the present who are now among you? And that's a very important thing. Now, why do we say verse 7 is past leaders? Looking at the verse. Remember those who led you. You give me the first observation. Why would you take it to be past leaders? Past tense, aorist tense verb. Remember those who led you. This is not present leaders, this is past leaders. So we're looking over the shoulder into the past. Second thing, in verse 17, they are to do what about them? What's the verb? They are to remember them. That again points to past, doesn't it? They spoke to you in the past. Therefore, I want you to recall them to memory and remember them. And then you come down where you consider the result. See the word result? The word result is a word that is used very often for death or the end of life. Do you have an NASB? Yeah, you got NASB. Notice in verse 7, what do you have in the margin for the word result? End of their life, right? Remember the end of their life. And therefore, verse 7 is saying this. Remember those who led you in time past, who spoke to you in past, the word of God, and consider the death or the outcome of their conduct. Imitate not their conduct, but imitate their faith. So this is all a subject about past leaders. Verse 17 moves to the present leaders. But let's connect the thought then that occurs in verses 7, 8, and 9. You do know, I'm sure, the Bible was not written in verses. One of the worst things that ever happened, I'd put it number one, damaging factor in Bible study is versification. Versification destroys context. Never forget that. Versification destroys context, and number two, it destroys the flow of thought. Now, here's the flow of thought. You want to get that. By the way, is verse 8 ever isolated from context? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is often isolated from context. It's a verse that you would memorize, and that's all well and good. But how does it fit in context? Here's the way it goes. Verse 7, don't forget your past leaders. Why? Because, verse 8, the Savior they taught about has not changed. And continuing that thought in verse 9, therefore, don't be carried away by varied and strange doctrines. So the thought was this. They should keep remembering what their earlier teachers had taught them, verse 7. Two reasons why no change is needed. Number one, the one about whom they had been taught has not changed. And therefore, verse 9, what about their doctrine? It shouldn't change either. You see that flow of thought? Let me try it another way. Times have changed since they were first taught. Their first teachers were therefore no longer relevant to them. No, that's not true. If that was true, they are reminded that Jesus Christ has not changed, and therefore the flow of thought into verse 9 is your doctrine should not change. Okay, let's put that out then in form of something graphic. It'll help you to grasp the thought that is here. They had been blessed with accurate teaching, verse 7, that was based on an unchanging Savior, verse 8, and that therefore should equal, verse 9, no change in doctrine, enduring doctrine. All right, you get the flow of thought. That's very important. That's that saying that what I'm going to teach is to explain meaning. What does it say? But how do you get there? You get there by observing the context very carefully. Once again, what is the context? They had been blessed in time past with accurate teaching. That teaching was based on what? An unchanging Savior. Therefore, don't leave that doctrine. Your doctrine should endure, verse 9. So you had good teaching. It was based on an unchanging Savior. And therefore, you have enduring doctrine. See the flow of thought that's here? So that you don't just isolate, and it's a great verse, but always, 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 always use the method of what does the context say. First rule of Bible study is block out all verses. Block out all verses. They are a hindrance. They violate the context. And they never say, think of me in connection with a flow of thought. And this is often called textual preaching. What is textual preaching? Well, this morning I'm going to take a text, Hebrews 13:8, and that's all I'm going to talk about. But what about the thought that went before? What about the thought that went after? And by using verses, we do a lot of damage to Bible study. Even the familiar John 3:16. How's it start? For. And what does that little word for scream at you? Please, please, please don't quote 16 apart from verse 15. And therefore, if there's any a book that is connected thought all the way through, it is the Word of God. Keep your finger here, for you have not been there, and look at Romans 1. Did you know the Bible is an English teacher's nightmare? It really is. Because if you would write in English, a paper, let's say 800 words, and have it all connected together as one sentence, the teacher would say, no, 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 we don't write that way in English. But if that were written in Greek, as the Bible is, that is good, 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 good. It should be all one sentence. For example, you look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 has a whole lot of verses before it comes to the end of a sentence. And that is important to know. For example, in Romans 1. Oh, let's go back as far as verse 15. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for, verse 16. But I'm not through, for, verse 18. I'm not finished, because, verse 19. I'm still not finished, for, verse 20. Or am I through there? Because verse 21 is for. Verse 22 continues the thought with a participle. And verse 23 says, you can't stop here because I said, and. And you would say, well, that is the conclusion. Well, not really, because verse 24 says, therefore. Verse 25 says, for. Verse 26 says, for. Verse 27 says, and. Hey, we're all one sentence. All one connected sentence. Beginning back in verse 15. Verse 28 and verse 29 continues with the participle, and 30 does similar. And 31, and verse 31 says, don't stop here because of the word and. And our version says, stop, verse 32, end chapter. No. What's chapter 2, verse 1? Therefore. So you've got to learn to trace out thought in Scripture. And I could almost assure you that every cult and every sect that builds on proof text violates the principle of flow of thought. And they overlook the connectives over and over again. All right, let's go back then to Hebrews 12. Here's the link then of verses 8 and 9. We covered verse 7 last week. But the two thoughts that follows is you have an unchangeable Savior. That's verse 8. That word takes a long time, doesn't it? Unchangeable Savior. That's verse 8. Because of your unchangeable Savior, you have, verse 9, unchangeable doctrine. That's the context. That's the way the verses fit together. Unchangeable Savior means unchangeable doctrine. All right, let's begin then with unchangeable Savior, verse 8. Unchangeable Savior, verse 8. Now let's look at a little contrast once again with verse 7. The teacher spoken of in verse 7 had died. The one in verse 8 lives forever. And that truth of his eternity is stated over and over again. And notice in 13:8, you have the remark, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now you say, well, I know that verse. Do you really? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Edit out two words that you don't need to get the thought. Jesus Christ, the same, what? Forever. Doesn't that do it? Jesus Christ, the same forever. And that says he is unchangeable, does it not? But notice we have other words. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let's take each of those words. The first one is the word yesterday. The word yesterday can mean two things. Yesterday can mean the past in particular. It can mean the past as a whole. Same Greek word, ekthes, which means yesterday, as in literally yesterday, or it can mean all of the yesterdays. For example, look at John 4, keep your finger here, but look at John 4:52. And notice, what does this mean? Yesterday as a whole, or yesterday in particular? Verse 52. Typo. Where is it? You see it? Oh, yeah, verse 52. Yeah, that's right. 52. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They therefore said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour. That is yesterday in particular. The word yesterday can also mean yesterday, the past as a whole. Look at Hebrews 13:8. What does it mean? Yesterday refers to all of the past, does it not? All of the past. He is the same yesterday, all of the whole of the past, today and forever. Now, what is the idea of the word forever that is involved in this particular, or the word today, rather? The word today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does it mean this particular day? Well, the book of Hebrews uses the word today in a very special way. It means critical hour. Critical hour. Testing hour. Now, how do we know that? Now, what should you be doing? Putting up our little sheet here again. I have just said yesterday means critical moment. I've just said yesterday means critical moment. Now, what should you be your question? How did you get that? How did you arrive at that conclusion? Okay, now I'm about to show you how, by looking at Hebrews 3, verse 7. The book of Hebrews uses today in the sense of critical moment. Chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. What was they, referring to Israel? And what was their today? It was their crisis moment of faith, wasn't it? It is called today. You look down at the same, chapter 4 and verse 7. 4 and verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, quote, today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. What is He talking about? He's talking about the crisis situation that is involved in Israel's history. When she came to the Red Sea, went across, and then came to the land, and at that crisis moment, she didn't do what? She didn't believe. And I think to interpret Hebrews correctly, when you go to chapter 13 and verse 8, we ought to see the same usage. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today in your crisis moment, just like in the crisis moment with Israel. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today in your critical crisis moment, yes and forever. And so that moves us then from the unchangeable Savior to the following verse, the unchanging doctrine. Verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. And so we really have here two ideas, and they are this. Number one, the warning and false teaching is described. The second section is the correction. The warning, 9a. Do not be carried away with varied and strange doctrines. The correction. And the correction says this. Be strengthened with grace, not strangled with garbage. Strengthened with grace, not strangled with garbage. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, the first one is easy, is it not? For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not the opposite, by foods, which was pure, well, I think garbage in a literal way. They had prohibitions on certain foods, and that was doctrinal garbage. And not by food, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. And we'll develop that a little further. But we do want to pick up today on a very important theme. And that theme is the teaching of truth versus the teaching of error. And this morning at 11 and this evening, we want to develop out a little bit into the seriousness of true doctrine. This is very unpopular today because people do not care what they believe. And I would make a suggestion. Take your Bible and burn it. It is a totally worthless book because the Bible is about beliefs. It is about doctrines. It is about teachings. And therefore, to miss that, we miss everything. There are three words that are used in the Bible, and I'll introduce them right now. And I'm going to put them down in Greek and then show how we have lost a lot because these words are not translated. The first word is the word apostasia. Apostasia. How do we transliterate, not translate, how do we bring that across into English? Apostasy, don't we? Apostasy is simply the same word that is transliterated. So when you look at your Bible and see the word apostasy, it doesn't help you one single bit. You are simply speaking Greek. What does apostasy mean? We'll study that this morning and this evening. There is a second word that is used for error, and it is called the word heresy. Our translators did not translate apostasy. Our translators did not really translate heresy, because the word is hieresis. Hieresis. Should be turned around here. Hieresis over here and heresy over here. So we're not helped yet. The Bible speaks of apostasy. The Bible speaks of heresy. And the Bible speaks of that which is false. That which is false. And the word for false is pseudos. So notice the words used by the Bible to introduce divergent teaching, teaching that is different than the Word of God, is apostasy, untranslated, heresy, untranslated, and pseudos, untranslated. And we'll want to look at those words, and we'll look at them next hour. Father, help us to be constant in doctrine and in truth, realizing that our doctrine is based on an unchanging Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.